2 Samuel 21 and 22. And chapter 21 was a little bit, wasn't as enjoyable as chapter 22, wasn't it? And David's praise song is what I entitled this section, mostly chapter number 22, and that's the one I want to focus on today. And next week will be the last week in Samuel, 2 Samuel 23 and 24. Now, I titled that David's Death. David's death doesn't really take place till 1 Kings chapter number 2, but that's as far as we're going to get in the life of David. And of course, Samuel focuses, especially 2 Samuel, focuses on the life and the reign of King David. Then after that, when we get to the month of October, that's almost here. Can you believe it's almost October? I'm still thinking it's May. But in October, we're going to go to the book of Peter, the books of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament. And I'm looking forward to that. I haven't announced where we're going to after that, but we're going to Hebrews after that. So, but 2 Samuel chapter number 21 tells us of a three-year famine that David faced, and we're not sure of the chronological application of where exactly it fit in David's life and reign. And then the vengeance of the Gibeonites of King Saul in chapter number 21, kind of a gory chapter again, as many of the exploits of David are that way. And then the slaying of the four Philistine giants. And I know we always tell the story. They're the brothers of Goliath. I'm not sure if that's exactly right, but it does make good preaching, makes a good story. So they were kinfolk to Goliath for sure. But then we come to chapter number 22, and that's where I want to focus this week, David's praise song. David's praise song ought to be our praise song. And we're just going to look at that chapter today. And as you notice in verse number 22 and or verse number 1 of chapter 22, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Again, that verse could go this chapter could go just about anywhere in David's life after the death of King Saul. And there are often enemies that popped up from time to time, just like in our lives, there are enemies that'll come up. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and don't get distracted from His goodness. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, I pray that You would teach us to praise You as we ought and to realize who You are, what You've done in our lives. And Lord, teach us to walk humbly before our God today in Your presence. Thank You for this time of fellowship we can share with Your people. We pray that You would bless our time together today. Challenge us from Your Word and draw us close to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we look at this psalm, you see the reflections back over David's life, and I tend to look at it and look in my own life and see reflections in my own life, and all the blessings are God's, and they're undeserved, but all the heartaches are on me. And I firmly believe that in my life. I look back at things that, boy, this was such a hard time. Well, it's because my lack of trust in God, my lack of knowing Him and resting in Him. I love the verse that I've focused again on today, and I do this study or this week. Every once in a while, I just follow through the two words that are put together. I think it's, I forget how many times, a number of times, but the two words, but God. But God. For example, in Ephesians chapter number 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are ye saved. It's only because of God's goodness that you and I even have life today, that we're here today. For by grace, in fact, a little farther down in Ephesians 2, the verses that you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. What's your cause of rejoicing this week? You know, I look back every Saturday and Sunday morning and thankful for the opportunity it was to be a blessing to other people this week. And God's given us another week, and it's just good to be a blessing to those around you. Just to put a smile on somebody's face, sometimes because I'm kind of an idiot, but I'm good at that. So, just to be an encouragement to others. It was a blessing to me to hear how God has used the reading this week, the studying of God's Word. I was so encouraged Wednesday night to hear what you shared. And then this morning, if it's a blessing to listen to Gary or not, I'm not sure, in Sunday school, what God has taught you in our Bible reading. That's an encouragement. That's a blessing to me. Sometimes I think I just want to sit back and let you do everything. But it was a blessing yesterday to open the Word of God and to share the message of salvation to a broken, lost sinner and see them bow their head and trust Christ as their Savior. That was a great blessing, great joy, and cause for rejoicing. And last night, my wife and I were completely exhausted from a day of service and running. And so I was joking with Connor, those things, I don't know how many have those watches that tell you how many steps. I would never want one of those. It might be discouraging how many steps I take, but I could tell when I can't walk it. Boy, it was exhausting. And just to lay down and pass out. Doesn't take long to pass out. You follow along with me for very long. And then to hear God's voice again this morning, early in the morning, and just to hear Him speak. God gave me a special psalm today that maybe I'll share it with you in a little bit. But we're looking at Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are parallel. You study them together, you see that they say the wording's a little bit different in them, but they cover all the same material, and maybe the same, actually the same psalm, but it's just translated a little bit different, the different translations that have been passed on to us. But 2 Samuel 22 is what we're going to look at today, and just give you a brief outline. The outline's in your bulletin. Maybe I'll give you a few things to fill in there, and I encourage you to listen, pay attention, mark things in your Bible, jot things down as God speaks to you. You'll be amazed what that does in your life when you learn to learn to mark things in your Bible. I know some people say, oh, I don't want to write in the Word of God. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I like to find things. I was thinking of a psalm that I quoted earlier. I thought, I'm grateful for two things. A Bible that you can mark on so you can find things when you come back to them. And then, isn't it nice to have a Bible on your phone? Sometimes I know the verse, but just don't know the address or the reference. So I just punch it in. Okay, that's it right there. Psalm 71 is where it was. And I knew the verse and just couldn't find it, but thankful for helpful tools like that. But anyways, I want to look at, first of all, as David's praise song or our praise song. I praise God today that God is our deliverer. Isn't that good? He is our deliverer. And you're outlined there in Psalm, or 2 Samuel, I keep on pointing to Psalm, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 19, talk about the fact that He is our deliverer. Look at verse number 2. Follow along in your Bible, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears." God is my deliverer. Psalm 40, in verses 1 through 3, some of you might know that song. In fact, I think someone quoted this the other day in one of the services. I waited patiently in the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto my ear. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Isn't that good? And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And many shall see and hear and trust in the Lord. I love the wording of that psalm. He put a new song in my mouth. And it doesn't say many shall hear it, but many shall see it. You know, sometimes when we sing, it might be best if folks don't hear what we sing, but they see that we're singing, we're rejoicing, huh? I'm thankful for that new song. Thankful for the joy. Thankful that He is our deliverer. I was thinking of this psalm this morning. God brought this psalm to my attention in Psalm 42. It's a song of David, a prayer when he was in the cave is the title of that psalm. And the psalm says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. You ever complained to the Lord? Yeah, we complain to the Lord, don't we? I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then Thou knowest my path and the way wherein I walk. Have they privily laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand and behold, there was, listen to this, there was no man that would deliver me, that would know me. Refuge failed me, for no man cared for my soul. But I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Thank God that He is our deliverer. When there's no man that can help us, I talk to folks every week, and I think, I wish there was something I could do. I wish there was, I told somebody yesterday, I wish there's a magic wand I could wave and make everything better. But I can't do that, but I know a God who is a very present help in our time of need. And I know He can carry you through. He can be your deliverer as He is our deliverer. And David said, He is my deliverer. He's our rock. He is the one that I can trust. When no man can refuge fail me, everything fail me, but God never fails. I fail myself, but God never. He is my deliverer. And then I want you to see this, and this has been the focus in my life ever since actually last week when I started looking at this section of Scripture. God is our righteousness. In verse number 20 through 32, God is our righteousness. And I know I pointed this out Wednesday night. I pointed this out in one of the emails I sent earlier in the week because God has just been showing this to me and reminding me of this every day for some time. But I want you to see what David says here in chapter 22. Look down to verse number 20. And it says, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The Lord reward me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyesight. I read that and I say, wait a minute, David. I object, Your Honor. I object, King. What's this about Your righteousness? We've been reading the life of David. We've been looking at the things that he did. We've been studying his life. Was David right in everything that he did? Would we dare say David was righteous before God? And David here is claiming his righteousness. How righteous was David? Let me just read this statement again. What if we were to ask David's contemporaries about David's righteousness? How righteous would David be in the eyes of Ahimelech or the 70 priests that were slain because of David's deception? How about Bathsheba and Uriah and the newborn child or Ahithophel? How righteous would David be in their eyes? What about his multiple wives and his concubines and his many children? What about Tamar and Amnon and Absalom? What about Nathan the prophet? What would Nathan the prophet say of his roller coaster or his roller coaster general Joab, who bore a striking resemblance of David? Let's ask his mighty men and the faithful servants that often witness his mood swings. How about the multiple casualties and widows and orphans of his sometimes unjust wars? How righteous was David before them? But David boasts here of his righteousness. And by the way, I have no more righteousness than David does. I have the same righteousness, and it's not my righteousness, it's not David's righteousness. The righteousness David claimed was not what he earned or deserved. Rather, it was God's imputed righteousness. God's reckoning righteous. Somebody used that word, reckon, impute. The same word, just reckon's more fun to say than imputed. Just like David, we'd be fools to declare any righteousness or boast apart from the mercy and grace of God. Nor would we expect or demand Should we expect or demand righteousness from others? You know, some of us sometimes in our lives, we're quick to accept God's righteousness for us, but what about so-and-so? What about them? They don't deserve the same righteousness which we've been given. God alone is righteous. Don't ever forget that. Only God is righteous. We are altogether sinful and unrighteous. This should never be used as a sin for or as an excuse for our sinful behavior, but we should see it as an opportunity to exalt Christ and His mercy and His righteousness rather than our own righteousness. In verse number 31 through 37, look down at 2 Samuel chapter number 22. I want you to see this in verse number 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in Him. Who is God save the Lord? Or who is the rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet lie like hinds' feet and setteth me upon the high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. It's not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. I was thinking of this, and I was sharing this with someone yesterday, and if you turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter number 3. Let's jump ahead. How righteous are I? What kind of righteousness do I have to claim? Jump with me to Romans. That's in the New Testament. Romans chapter, you know where it is. Romans chapter number 3. Now, we're used to a few verses here, but how often do we read these and think of our own state before God and God's grace and mercy towards us? It's sad that we sometimes think of these verses only in sharing the gospel with someone to show them how sinful they are and forget that He's talking to us as Christians. In Romans chapter number 3, look, if you will, beginning in verse number 9. What then, are we better than they? He's describing the fact that all people are sinners. Doesn't matter if you're religious or Jew or Gentile. Before both prove both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, under the condemnation of sin. As it is written, there is none, what's that word? There's none righteous. No, not one. But what about me? No, I'm unrighteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But what about me, God? Oh, better yet, what about my kids? They're good kids. What about my grandkids? They've got halos, don't they? Rex. No, I saw him this morning. I scolded him 3 times already, and he got a knock on the head. Hopefully it knocked some sense into him. And Connor had to help with another knock on the head. But there's none righteous. Their throat, this is what's in our heart. Their throat's an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps or serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That's a good statement right there. Well, shut my mouth. And look at the righteousness of God. I have no righteousness, nothing good in me. I love that song. There's nothing in my hand I can bring to God. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by, what's that word? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jump ahead while we're in the book of Romans. I want you to see something here in Romans chapter number 10. Oh, I love this verse. I think of this verse often. Romans chapter number 10. The Apostle Paul said in the first few verses of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, yet he never lost his burden for the Jew, for his own people. In verse number 2, he tells us something I think is very enlightening about ourselves. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They just don't know any better. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The law doesn't make me righteous. Being a good person doesn't make me righteous. I'm altogether ungodly. I'm altogether sinful and wicked. I have no righteousness to claim. I'd be as foolish as David to say, "But I'm a good person." No, I'm not a good person. David certainly wasn't a good person. It's only by his righteousness. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3, in verse number 9, that we're found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. He is our righteousness. I have no righteousness to claim. I have no goodness to claim. And even as a believer, I have no goodness. The only good in me is God in me. There's no good thing in my flesh but the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. And the best thing I can do is get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through me and to just be a blessing to others. God is our righteousness. God's our deliverer. God's our righteousness. And then back in, we need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. God is our avenger. God is our avenger. In verse number 33 through the end of the chapter, we see first of all that God's our deliverer, God's our righteousness, and God is our avenger. You know, David was a man of war, but he was a man after God's own heart. David was a fighter. And I think someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning that warfare in those days was gruesome. I can't even imagine seeing a battlefield in that day. I mean, war is terrible today, but you think of the hand-to-hand combat where thousands of lives die on a battlefield. I can't even imagine that today. And I'm the type of person when I think of, you know, when I see something being done, I think of all the people that set up and clean up. When I see a battlefield, I'm not thinking of the generals and those marching in the battle. I'm thinking of those that clean up afterwards. The months it takes to clean up and the recovery that never does take place in most cases. But God is our... David was a man of war. He said, well, I'm not that type of a person. But you know, every one of us, no matter what our nature is, some of us are timid by nature. And we're not aggressive. We don't have that, what I call the Peter personality or the David personality or the Josiah or the Joab personality that, you know, go in swinging and fur flying and everything else. And he asks, what were we fighting about? That sure was fun, but I'm not that way. I'll just stand back and watch the show, maybe. But all of us, whether we're a person of war, a gentle and timid person, all of us, I do know this, are always out to seek vengeance. I'm going to get back at them one way or another. And anyone that's pushed into a corner is going to, you know, it's almost the most wonderful time of the year, starts next week for deer season. I hope to get to go out a couple of times this year at least. But some folks will say, well, aren't you scared of those animals out there? And, you know, a deer is a very timid animal. But you get them cornered, they can become very aggressive. And one of my brothers, I'm a little jealous, lives up where there's bear. There's probably bear around you guys, isn't there? He just shot a bear the other day. And he said, you know, bear are no different than, you know, I just call black bears. They're nothing but giant raccoons is all they are. They're really, I know you're very scared of them because they got these big teeth and claws and everything. But they'll run faster than the deer when they're around you. Unless you get between mama and a baby, they can be very aggressive. And we spent a lot of time camping up north around bear, but learned that they're just when you're pushed into a corner, you'll be amazed what you can do. And David realized in times when he avenged himself, David realized it's better to let God do the avenging. It's better just to take the wrong, as Paul said, and let God. It's a hard lesson to learn. In fact, David had to learn it multiple times. It was a hard lesson for him to learn and to relearn. And I would dare say that's a hard lesson for us to learn and relearn. When somebody does us wrong, what do we want to do? It's our nature. Maybe we won't lash out right away, but we'll hold on to a grudge and bitterness for years, for centuries. Some folks go to their grave, and some folks it passes on to the next generation. The feuds and the anger. Why do we hate them? I don't know, but we sure do. I'm going to get back to them. You just wait when they least expect it. Brother Rex Sr. used to say, you got to sleep sometime. we'll get back to you later. We'll come back to. Or did he say his wife said that? I think Linda said that. You got to sleep sometime. Mom, we'll get back to you when you least expect it. And boy, we hold on. And, you know, it's best just to learn to let God take care of that. But that goes against everything that we are. Notice what David said in chapter number 40 and 41 of this chapter. I got a page off here. He says, "For thou hast girded me with strength to battle them that rose up against me, hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me." In verse number 44, he says, "Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. God, you know, I think of the situation back with, remember Nabal? And David was ready to go to war and to kill off everybody, and Abigail came and stood between him, calmed him down, poured some ice water on top of his head. Calm down there, buddy. A great lady in Scripture that saved David from making a bigger mess than what he was in already. God spared him from dealing rashly and harshly, and he's thankful for that. In verse number 47 and 48, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted the God of my, the rock of my salvation. For it is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me. I've learned to trust in God, to rest in God. It's God that avenges. Now that's a hard lesson, especially for a warrior. I mean, when the enemy's coming, I'll pick up my sword and I'll go fight. Doesn't matter what we're fighting about, let's go get in a good fight. But David said, I had to learn to let God take care of things. In Romans 12 and verse number 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Maybe not in my lifetime. In fact, some of David's enemies were not dealt with until after his death. If you read on in the chapters following, not only the rest of 2 Samuel, but into 1 Kings, as I kind of have to get, I can't end at 2 Samuel. I got to go into Kings to see how it find out until Solomon gets on the throne and gets established on the throne. And David said, this wasn't dealt with yet, Solomon, you're going to have to deal with this one. Now, God didn't do this one yet, so God wants you to take care of this one. And then notice one last thing about that. God is our avenger. God is our deliverer. I'm thankful that God's our deliverer. And he's picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock. I'm glad that he is our righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not anything that I could do or have done to be right with God, to get right with God, or to stay right with God. I can't stay right with God on my own. I need his righteousness, his imputed righteousness. And then he is our avenger. We just trust him to take care of things. We'll just do the best we can. And hey, maybe he wants us to live with that thorn in the flesh, as Paul did the rest of his life. And just to learn to walk in his grace, to learn to trust and rest in him. Look at the last two verses of Psalm or 2 Samuel 22. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forever. As we've been studying the life of David, and really throughout the entire book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, I've been asking you, and every time we get in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, it becomes very clear. If we're going to get what God wants us out of these books, we're going to have to learn to look for two things everywhere we look in the Scripture. Look where what God is telling me about myself. And you'll find out the terrible things that people did, God's telling us what's in our heart, showing us how wicked we are in our heart. And then in that same chapter, look for Jesus Christ, because he is the only hope that we have. He is the only righteous one. He is the only true and faithful and just one. And David mentions that he is the tower of salvation for his king. He is the stronghold that no one can conquer. And he has showed mercy to his anointed. Well, I'm not anointed of God. Oh, yes, you are. If you're saved, you're anointed of God. Just like David was anointed to be the king. You're anointed as a child of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're anointed of God, and God takes care of those that are anointed, those that are called, those that are saved, those that are a part of him. And he is a tower of salvation for his king. And he showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and his seed forevermore. And not only the lineage of Jesus, and by the way, That's one of the great truths of David, the promise that was made to David that of his lineage the Messiah is going to come. And out of the Messiah, we have salvation. He's the son of David. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters of it. So we could say, hey, we're children of David. You know, we can sing, Father Abraham had many sons. We could also sing, Father David had many sons. King David had many. We're heirs of God. We are His anointed. We are in Christ. We are in Him. And He is our Savior. He alone is our deliverer. He alone is our righteousness. And He alone is our avenger. Aren't you glad we know how this battle is going to end? You know, I know a week doesn't go by. Hardly a day goes by and folks get talking about the election and all the predictions and prophecies. And to be quite honest, I'm sick up to here. Which one's worse? I don't even know. I do know this. I got thinking we're going to get what we deserve as a nation. Either one's a losing battle, to be quite honest with you. Now, I know I probably just lost some friends right there. The truth is, our country's a mess because we rejected God a long time ago. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And I can't see this nation turning back to God. I pray they will, but I can't see it happening. But we do know who's going to win in the end. I don't see America in Bible prophecy, but I certainly see Jesus in Bible prophecy, and He is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As much as I love America, and as much as I'm praying for God to do something in this land, I believe that our real hope is in Jesus Christ. And if we lift Him up, that's what God wants. He wants us to be a blessing, to be a help and encouragement to someone around, and He's the one. We don't have to set things straight. When somebody wrongs us, we don't have to set things. We'll just trust God. We'll just walk with Him and believe in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will. And I wonder today.